For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Friday evening service of September the 1st, 1995, of the Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the speaker for the evening.
Brother Jack Harris from Beckville, Texas, is going to come and minister. Maybe some of you have never heard Brother Jack before. He's an apostle of the Lord, moving in the gifts and the apostolic ministry, in my opinion, and he's a man of integrity, a man that served in World War II, went in 2 days before Normandy, a commander, he was a company commander, has made 5 drops behind the German lines during World War II, and as a company commander, and went in, he was what's known, I guess, today as our special agents, our Green Berets, which didn't exist in that day, and so Jack and Speed both are men that our nation honors, and we especially honor here. Jack is America's most decorated man of World War II. No man of World War II received more citations than Jack Harris. And Speed Wilson carries more decorations than any other person of any World War II, Korea, or Vietnam, the three together. Speed carries more decorations. We have America's two most honored and decorated men that have served our nation for us, here with us this evening. So Brother Jack, come and minister the word of the Lord.
Bless the Lord. Now, thank the Lord. Yeah. Oh, I'm glad to be here tonight, and I'm glad you're here. Got a big crowd, haven't we? Praise the Lord. I imagine a lot of you are here for the first time. Who all is here for the first time? Oh, my, it is the Lord up city. Praise the Lord. Ah, great. Well, I'm certainly enjoying the meeting. I've kind of had a round of with my health, and Glenn was afraid I might overdo, and my wife was scared or more afraid than Glenn of that. but I don't know. Thank the Lord. I might just do that. Can't tell. Praise the Lord. We sing a song, There's Something Within Me. There's something within us. I was thinking about that, Israelites, Philistines returned the ark with the cart, new cart, and the milk cows. It never had been broke to the yoke. They pinned their calves in a pen and said, now if they go toward the Israelites, Beth-Shemesh, well, we'll know that it's something strange is happening. If they go a little ways, come back to the caves, well, that's what a cow would do. So they turned them loose, and they went down the road. The Bible said, lowing as they went. That lowing is a mournful sound, and it is a sound of sorrow for the calves were giving the answer to those lowing calls, and they're getting fainter and fainter as these cows proceed down the road toward the Israelite camp. Everything in that cow was telling her to turn around and go back. Everything, every bit of nature there was to her was trying to turn her around, go back to her baby. But there was something in that strange-looking box that was superseding her nature. It was creating in those cows an urge that superseded the urge of nature. And they couldn't do nothing but go on down the road lowing as they went. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's that for a long time, I troubled, I'll say I meet myself coming back. Now, I was pastoring, I go out on Monday and go and start service on Monday night, and I'd go through Friday night, come back home Saturday, or if it was close enough, sometimes they have to close Thursday night, and use Friday and Saturday both come home. But back in those days, I didn't pay no attention night or day. I just drove. And I've left Washington, D.C. and drive to my house without stopping except for gas. Wouldn't be stopped more than 15 minutes at any one time. I eat out of them machines where you get your gas. Let her roll. And then I got to where, I wanted to go, but I dreaded to go. And I'd get up 3 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning, and take off. And sometimes I'd tell myself, hey, this is crazy. But I think I felt like those old cows did. I went out sorrowful and lowing as I went, but there was something in me that made me go. Hallelujah. And that something within me is still leading me on. I was in the, during the war, I went 8 months without getting paid. And it was simply a matter of they didn't know where I was on payday. And I didn't know where they was on payday. And most of the time, there's a lot of distance between where they was counting the money and where I was. Some of the guys said to me, won't you quit, Tex? And so they got a rule, if they don't pay you for 6 months and don't give you any support for 6 months, you can go over the hill. You're discharged naturally. But I said, well, hey, if I was doing this for money, there ain't enough in Fort Knox. Hallelujah. I don't know what the going rate was for a hitman at that time, but if I was doing it for money, there wasn't enough in Fort Knox. But I was doing it for some other reason. As Glenn said, he was patriotic. I was a patriot. And I believe that it was a rightful and good cause, and I just was determined to do the best good with it. And I learned to live off the land and to stay, out of the enemy's way as I wheedled back. The most dangerous thing that I encountered is when I get back to our lines. I'm more apt to get killed here than anywhere else. Because they'll hear a noise out there and halt down. And then they give you half of a password. Well, hey, since I left there, the password has changed 20 times. Now, I don't have a clue as to what the password is. Yeah, well, but it was, I guess it was a good natural fight. And I was glad when it was over. And I hoped that it would never happen again. Did you know it disturbs me when a great, I forget what the last statistics I heard. They're always taking statistics and a great percentage of the American people don't believe that all those things, they don't believe the Holocaust. I don't know if it's don't believe that people can be that cruel or just where their belief is coming from. But when you consider that about 70%, I'm just quoting these loosely, of the people in America wasn't even born during the Holocaust or at that time. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I ever get to doubting it, I just pull up my shirt sleeves or breeches leg and look. And I see the marks. It really happened. Those things happened. I'm talking about the Holocaust, but the whole war happened. I'm sure there have been some exaggerations. But it'd be hard to exaggerate. It really would. It really would. And when a man has trained with 220 men and knows every one of them as well as he knows himself, if they're married, he knows what his wife's name is, knows how many children he has, where he's from, and about all there is about him in 2 years of just being together and working together, training together. And when you see that, when you see 8 out of every 10 of them die in less than a few minutes, well, it'll do something to you. As one a news commentator was interviewing me for D plus 50, and he says, "You seem to have a vivid memory of D-Day." And I said, "I do, because 50 years later, there has never been a day that I haven't thought about it. You don't see 80% of all the men that you know and are very dear and close friends to you die in a few minutes of one day that you don't. You'll remember that day, and you will. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord's good. He brought me back, and I came back and farmed a little while, and you know, just kind of trying to get over things, and then I began to ministry, and I've been ministering for about 42, 43 years, I guess. Been pastoring 40. Well, that is filling in. Hallelujah. That's another story, though, when I... Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, thank God forever. It's been a good day. I sure enjoyed speed this morning, and I learned more this morning about that new order than I already knew. Add that to what I knew, and I may be becoming a little knowledgeable here. I'm a minister on the new creation man. I don't hesitate to tell you that I have a hope. Do you have a blessed hope?
Amen.
Well, I don't hesitate to tell you what my hope is. I hope to walk into life, and that's a blessed hope. For about the first 15 years of my ministry, I had a blessed hope. I hoped that I'd die and go to heaven. And that's good. That's good. But I don't... Now, that's not my hope. My hope is that I'll walk into life. And that'll get me the same place that my first hope had to see me dead. To get there. You wouldn't think hard of me if I were to tell you I'm not worried about heaven. I ain't worried about hell either. Not worried about heaven. That's the last place I want to go. I didn't get that one. Well, I'm sure that when I get there, I won't want to leave. Therefore, it's the last place I want to go. Hallelujah. I don't really know too much about it. I don't think any of us do, not really. I just know that the Lord will be there. And where he is, there's fullness of joy.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And where he is, we're certainly secure. And I that's my hope. I don't know. I believe that we are on the verge of some great transaction taking place in the spiritual realm. There should be a revival come. I mean a revival. And if, according to my calculations, which I don't know if they amount to much, but from the time that I became a Bible scholar of sorts, I believe that by the year 2000, God would have finished what he was going to do through the grace dispensation and all of those before, of course. I still believe that. Of course, there's another dispensation coming. Hallelujah. And we need to learn how to live while we are getting ready to live there, we need to learn how to live in that one. There's no great event that's just going to take place and make us something that we aren't in the flash of an eye. If you're not dedicated now, there's nothing going to happen that will make you a dedicated saint in 1 second. You understand? You have to walk into it. It's available, but you have to walk into it. Hallelujah. Let me read us a scripture here that I think it's a very... 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and the last verse is the one I want, but I'll read verse 13 along with it. Paul says here, "All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Now, this is a very, it's a great verse. Here we have in one verse, we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. And Paul wishes that all of this be with you, with me, with us. Hallelujah. All right. Then this is three steps in God's dispensation. A dispensation being a period of time that God has allotted in which he will dispense a portion of his life into us. We're coming up on the third day or the seventh day, depending on where you're looking at it from. If you're looking at it from Adam, it'll be the seventh day. We're coming to the end of the sixth. And if you're looking at it from Jesus, the New Testament, we're coming to the end of the second day. And the third day is a great day. The third day, allow me to say at this moment, that the third day and the seventh day are one and the same. It is the same day. It's again just depending on where we're looking at it from. All right. Here's the way that this comes down. Love... The love of God, love is the source, and grace is the expression of that love, and communion is the realization of this love in grace. Thus, God dispenses himself into mankind by his love from the Father, in the Son, and through the Spirit. The love of God motivated everything that you see tonight. Everything that has happened has been motivated in Christianity, has been motivated by God. And the grace of the Son made it possible. He brought it to us. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, he drives it into our spirit. As lovely as it is to know the love of God and the grace of the Son, that does not put the love of God and the grace of the Son in you. So we need the work of the third person of the Godhead to dispense it into us. Hallelujah. Oh, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord's done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Oh, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break his bands from us. Let us cast his cords asunder. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king in my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron, dice them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Hear ye, kings, and be wise, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Lord, how art they increased that trouble me? Many there be that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But thou, Lord, art my shield and my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept, and I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I won't be afraid if 10,000 people gather themselves together against me. Rise up, my Lord, and save me, my God. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth to thee, and thy blessings are upon all of your people. Oh, praise the Lord. If God be for us, who is he that can be against us? Hallelujah. 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 And the Lord would say of a truth, I am for you. Yea, I am for you, and I am for the works that has been preordained, foretold by the prophets, made clear through the spirit of prophecy, yea, and has been delivered to you for this day and this hour, saith the Lord. I am with you. I am as near as your mouth. Yea, you do not have to send you do not have to send up to fetch me down or down to bring me up. Yea, but I'm very near. I'm as near as your mouth. I am in thee, I saith the Lord, thou God. I plan to take you over and not under, saith the Lord. Yea, I plan to lead thee on, yea, and not in reverse, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall cause you to be overcomers. Yea, you shall overcome and overcome and overcome. Yea, until the last enemy has fallen in defeat, saith the Lord. Yea, for you are my people, and I am your God. Yea, I am the Lord of hosts. Yea, I have come to order the battle. Yea, watch me closely, and keep your eyes on me. Yea, for I am your leader. Yea, and I shall lead you safely on. I secure thee in battle, saith the Lord. Yea, you shall not fall by the wayside. I have not brought you in to a wilderness experience to let you linger and die. Yea, but I'm bringing you into life, saith the Lord. Yea, I'm bringing you into myself. For where I am, there is liberty. Yea, there is joy. There is peace. Yea, unspeakable. And it is this that I wish to dispense into you this day, saith the Lord. Open up your heart of revelation, yea, of receptivity, and you shall receive, saith the Lord. And you shall know of a truth, yea, before the hour is gone. You shall know of a truth, yea, without anybody telling you. It'll be something that is within you, and you'll know, yea, I am destined. Yea, thou wilt know that I am the called of the Lord. Yea, thou shalt know that you've heard a living word. Yea, a word that is motivated by the love of God. Yea, that is dispensed by the grace of the Son. Yea, and is driven deep into your spirit by the Holy Ghost. And you shall live and not die. Yea, for the Lord thou God is with you, and he is on your side, saith the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord forever. Thank you, great God. Thank you, great God. Thank you, great God. Now, God, the word Father, it's a universal source of all things. The Father is the source of all things. If I were to tell you all the things that the Father is called in the Scriptures, for example, in Genesis 24 and 40, he is the head of a household. Also in Exodus 6 and 14, He's the head of a household. In Genesis 28 and 13, he's an ancestor. In Matthew 3 and 9, he is the founder of a nation. In Job 29 and 16, he is a protector. And then in Ephesians 1 and 17, he is the source of something. Yes. Hallelujah. Well, that's enough to for right now, isn't it? He is the source of all of these things, but we have a problem. Hallelujah. Amen. In spite of this, he being the source of all things, the Bible says, and comes from the source of all things, that he is invisible and unapproachable. And if he is invisible and unapproachable, how can we see him? And how can we approach him? And how can we have any relationship with him? The answer is through the Son, in the Son. In the Son. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among men, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To wit, Paul would say, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Oh, blessed be the Lord. While we could not see the Father because he is invisible, but he became visible through the Son. A greater prophetic utterance was never made in the early dawning of history when Abraham, on that memorable occasion up in the mountains, in obedience to God, was taking his son to offer him up a sacrifice unto God. And they approached the mountain that was pointed out to Abraham, and they built an altar. And when they had built an altar, they got the sticks of wood they had brought and the rope that they had brought to bind the offering to the altar. And Isaac noticed something was missing. Hallelujah. Something was missing. He said, Father, we built the altar and we brought the wood and here's a cord for the binding of the sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said these words, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Hallelujah. Oh. But if you read over that quickly, it means that God's going to provide you one. But if you read it over meditatingly by the Spirit, it says God's going to be his own sacrifice. My son, God will provide himself for this sacrifice. Hallelujah. Ah, and then Abraham was going to go through with the offering. He lifted the knife above his shoulder, had every intention of snuffing out Isaac's life, bleeding him to death there on the altar. But before he could plunge the knife into Isaac's heart, there was a voice that came. He called his name, Abraham, Abraham, urgency. Hallelujah. Hold everything. Hallelujah. And Abraham halted the downward thrust and looked and seen a ram with his horns hung in a brush pile over there. So what Abraham didn't know that while he come up one side of the mountain, that ram come up the other. Hallelujah. And everything met just right. All right, so then as good as it is to have fellowship with the Father and to see the Father and to be able to approach him in Jesus, again, that doesn't put him into us. But he has to be dispensed into us. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul gave Galatians 2 and 20. I was quoting. Hallelujah. Well, all right, then, All right, the Father loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the whole order is that God can dispense his life into us. In him was life, and that life lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. God, Adam had broke off fellowship with God. He had alienated himself from God and all of his posterity when he eat of the forbidden fruit, didn't he? He alienated himself, and now God wants so much to fellowship the man that he created in his own image and in his own likeness. He wanted so much to fellowship him, but man just couldn't understand God. God's ways are so much higher than man's, as the heavens are the earth, the Scripture says. And so God gathered his people together upon the mountain and caused the thunders to roar and the lightnings to flash and rock slides were everywhere. And it scared his people real bad. They run backwards for 12 miles and sent Moses back up saying, "You go up and see what he's saying and you bring it and tell us and we'll do it all." Yeah, well, they couldn't understand that. God didn't have any way that he could communicate with this lowly creature. Hallelujah. God, oh, he is, you talk about above all, he is above all. The Scripture is quickened to me, I'll share it with you. In the 113th Psalm, 113th Psalm, God is greater than all. Hallelujah. In this psalm, the 113th, and you read from verse 5, I'll just read a couple verses here. "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high?" That's exalted, isn't it? He's dwelling on high. But get a load of this next verse. "Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth." God is so high that he has to humble himself just to behold the things that are in heaven. Say, he has to come down a long ways just to observe the heavens. But he wanted to get much lower than that. He wanted to come down and fellowship with this lowly creature. Paul would later say, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, though he were rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich." Everything that God has done, he has done it that he might impart his life into us. And we are the people upon whom the ends of the world, the ages, has come. Hallelujah. And we must have more revelation concerning God than any people that has gone before us. Hallelujah. We must become the enchristed, if you please. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord forever. Did you get this? You want to mark this. He humbled himself to behold, just so he could look at the things that are in heaven. He had to humble himself. Oh, how lofty. What a lofty position this is, huh? What a lofty position heaven is in. But God, coming from the other direction, has to humble himself just to behold it. So finally, we said it was the love of the Father and the grace of the Son. I believe, if you pin me down, I probably couldn't prove it, but I believe this, and you can't prove otherwise, so listen. Listen up a minute. All right. In the 10th chapter of the book of St. John and verse 17, I believe that there was a conversation in the heavens at the throne between the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that a way had been worked out There was a solution whereby that God could fellowship man again, and man could be bridged back to God and be reconciled with God, but it would take God, somehow or another, God would have to become as man so man could understand him. And so he and the Son and the Father was saying, I'll go down and I'll become as man. And the Son said, Father, I'll go. Otherwise it might not be the grace of the Son. Hallelujah. If he was demanded to go, commanded to go, it wouldn't have come by grace. But he came, it was the grace of the Son that said, Father, I'll go. And I'll walk out the perfection of a sacrifice. And the Father said, Son, when you do, and you get back here, I'm going to, you'll have them in a position where I can pour out the Holy Spirit upon them and within them. We'll call it the promise. That's what Paul called it. That's what Jesus called it. And so the plan was set in motion. The love of God would send his own Son after he had volunteered through the grace of the Son. Hallelujah. Amen. And he would acquaint us with the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. And in the whole process, somewhere along the line, he would take up residence within us.
Hey. Oh, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among men.
And see here, they could, all right, when Jesus came, he could speak whatever language you spoke. He could eat whatever you was eating. He could wear whatever kind of clothes you were wearing. He could speak your language. Yeah. He could speak everybody's language. And I'll tell you, that's quite a feat. I have a hard time today speaking the language of some that we all supposed to speak English, but you know, in different camps. Yeah. The slogans, the logos, and all of these. My, you don't know, they got things. Hey, how long we've been knowing the word cool? Well, we've been knowing it a long time, but it took on, we thought that cool was, you're talking about water that's been in the shade. The weather's getting cooler, or something on that order. But, hey, it's been given a new meaning. It's cool. It's cool that it's been given a new meaning. Now it, oh, he, and they say, he's cool. He's cool. That means you're all right, Speed. Cool. But, well, that's just one of the many. You see, if you're just coming from off the farm, you're not going to know what they mean when they say, it's cool. It's cool. But Jesus didn't have that problem. He was cool. Well, amen. He could relate to them wherever they were. And he went in and he mingled with. Often he was in the house of sinners and he got criticized for it, didn't he? But he come, hallelujah. He didn't come to call the Christians to righteousness. He come to call the sinners to God, didn't he? And in some way, when enough sinners get to God, some Christians will come too. So the plan was perfect in the Word, as long as it was just a Word. But when it became flesh, now we can handle Him. We know Him in whom we have believed. Say, when I started school in about 1933, I think it was. I started school at Dykeville, there where I live now. And it was, of course, in first grade. And I liked it. I liked school pretty good. And I could get it quick. And was, one of the leading students just right off. I mean, I could really take to it. And so in the second grade, I had got, you know, we learned to write our name, print it first, and then write it, and ABCs. In second grade, well, we learned the alphabetical order, and, you know, and I learned how to add two and two, four, and two from four is two, and, you know, these things. And, hey, I got that right off, and the teacher, we had big classes in, like 60 of us in one room, and all in first grade. And so the teacher let me help the slow ones, you know, the dumb ones. and I was really proud of that, you know, and I felt real good about that. And so school was out, and we come back after, when it starts again, we come back, and we're in the third grade. And so far, we just had a couple of books, and she wrote a lot on the blackboard. But we went by to pick up our books and had a stack up them that high. And I went and sat down, you know, and went right to this arithmetic one. The first problem in it was a division problem, you know, like 3 and 6. Well, I looked at that, and I was plumb dumbfounded, confused, and I didn't know what it meant. But that's all right, because it's got 3 pages before you get to that problem that I skipped. This tells you how to do it. And the more I read it, the more confused I got. So finally, the teacher realized I was confused, and she came to me, and she said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Scoot over, son." And I scooted over, and she sat down beside me. And she said, "What's the matter, Jack?" And I said, "Well, I don't understand this." She said, "Well, it's very simple. The question is, what, three... 6 divided by 3, 3 and 6. And I said, "Well, I guess so." But that didn't do nothing for me either. And so she says, "Well, look, son," said, you live on the farm, don't you?" And I said, "Yes." And said, y'all work mules?" "Yeah." She said, "Well, tell me, how many mules does it take to make a team?" And I said, "2. She said, "Well, now, if you had 6 mules in your corral, how many teams would that be?" And I said, "3. The word was made flesh. She put it right down there where I got it. Hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. And hallelujah. Oh, it's an old story. Now, I've told it many times, and about 5 years ago, I guess it's been now, I had to tell it one, what I figured might be the last time at her funeral. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, that's what it meant when Jesus came. He dispensed with all the formalities of instructions and just come right down to the goody of it. Hallelujah. And said, "I come that you might have life and that more abundantly. I've come, hey, the enemy come but to kill, steal, and destroy, but I'm come that you might have life, and that more abundant." Then he goes on to say, and we're still in St. John 10, I'm going to verse 17, he says, "Therefore," this is, now we're back to Jesus volunteering, the Son volunteering to come into the world, hallelujah, "and therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Let me show you now. Just keep your finger here, Tommy. And let's go to the 13th chapter. Where is Tommy? There you are. I stop off where you run out of fingers. Now, in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 20, holding my finger back where I was, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now, this scripture says that God raised up Jesus from the dead. And everywhere that the scripture says that Jesus rose from the dead, it specifically says God raised up Jesus from the dead. But Jesus says here, in the heavens, he says, I have the power to lay down my life. I lay down my life that I might take it again. He's not talking about Calvary here. No, Calvary's included, but that's not what's on his mind. The life that he's laying down is his life, is his pre-existent life in the Father, with the Father at the throne. And he is saying, I will lay down my life here. And he threw off his priestly robe or whatever it might have been. And he said, I'll lay it down here. And when I go into the world and take the form of man, walk where he walks, be tempted where he's tempted, and if I come through an overcomer, if I pass the test, I will be put to death. It'll cost me my life that but will belong for 30, well, he didn't know how many years, my life that will belong to the realm of time. Hallelujah. Did you get that? To the realm of time. And if I have been a perfect sacrifice, then the Father will raise me up from the dead, and I will ascend to the throne, bringing the blood covenant with me, the blood sprinkling of the blood. And when the Father says, well done, my son, hallelujah, then I'll walk over here and take up the life that I laid down, and I will continue in the eternal realms of God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, they sang that old song, when he was at Calvary, I was on his mind. Hallelujah. I tell you, when he left the Father, we was on his mind, too. And if we were on his mind then, oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why that I... You know, have you ever looked at the promises to the in Christ? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ. If any man be in Christ. I came up through the old school, the Pentecostals, the oldest school as there is. And I never did know what all we believed. It wasn't so much what we believed in, it was what we believed against. If you're gonna learn preaching that old order, you had to learn what all was. Don't worry about what all was for. Won't be much left when we get all this other. But there was a guy in our local church that I was raised in, and he'd always testify. They'd all testify over service. And he'd say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have become new, and old things have passed away. And so I got saved finally. Well, wasn't too awful long about it, but was still young, real young. And I noticed this. Now, I took that to mean, the way he quoted it, I took that to mean that if you got saved, old things passed away and everything became new. So I thought, you know, I went up and got saved. And I really and truly, I repented. And I really was, I needed to be saved. And I knew it. And I recognized it. I acknowledged it. And I felt that the Lord saved me. And so, oh boy, I began to, you know, kind of looking for those new things. But before I could find any of the new things, the old things showing up again. Well, about the new things, these old things keep you busy. So I worry about that, and I do it right. And I went to this brother elder, and I said, "Say, this scripture you're always quoting, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things have passed away." I said, "You know, I thought that I was going to be like that, and I ain't like that at all." Well, he said, Brother Jack said, you need to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We haven't got the baptism of the Holy Ghost yet, so. So he said, you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you'll be all right. So I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost right away. And now I'm all right. But it wasn't all right. The old thing still lingered. Everything hadn't become new. And one night, I don't know how long after that, but a long time after that, I was sitting in my study, way in the night, and I was contemplating some of these scriptures that they had quoted, you know, like submit to the, submit to God, resist, oh, here's where they started, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, and I was mentioning this to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me. Ever how he speaks to me, and I've never been quite sure just how he does it, but he sure gets my attention and makes me to know what he's saying. He usually doesn't speak to me audibly, but he speaks to me by impression. But he spoke to me as forcibly as he ever had, or as he ever has until yet. And he said, consider thee in Christ. Well, I had never heard about the in Christ. We read it, yeah, but just read, if any man be in Christ, but I didn't know that it was another life. And so I began to make a search of the in Christ. Well, that's an interesting study. You ought to do that if you never have. And I had never heard anybody teach, preach, or do anything on it, but I grabbed it, and I run with it. I mean, it was red hot. And I had the solution. I had it. It was, and it holds good today. It's true. If you follow the formula. But now, hey, if you make a cake and forget to put sugar in it, it won't be a cake. It'll be something else. You've got to follow the formula. And so I began to do a study on the in Christ and made some studies, taught them. And I taught them all over. And I taught them in Latter-day churches and all the moves since then. And people got it and got on. And now you will hear very often somebody will mention the in Christ did. I got it as direct as Paul got any of his. Just God. Say, a lot of the slogans that you use so flippantly, I introduced them to the move of God years back, and I got them as direct as Paul got his. Divine order. That's the common one now, but 25, 30 years ago, it wasn't. The two words were, but they always kept them separated. Nobody had said divine order to me. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, what are you going to do about divine order? And I said, well, I'm going to try to find it. Hallelujah. And he said, well, when you find it, teach it. I taught on divine order up and down the country everywhere until it became kind of a byword, divine order. Of course, I'm sure I wasn't the first one that ever put vocal to those words, but I knew nobody had, and the places I went had never heard it before either, so it was comparatively new. You might say I was a pioneer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all right, so what Jesus did here was, that he, in this, where he laid down his life, he come, and he, you know the story, he and goes to Calvary, gives his life, goes back, picks up his life in eternity. All he did was, he was a pre-existent Christ with God in eternity, and he left the realm of eternity and came into the realm of time. Everything's measured by time. So you couldn't operate without a clock or a calendar. We do everything we do by time, don't we? But he had come out of a realm where there was no time. And he was going back to that realm where there was no time. And if we would follow his teachings, we would be allowed to enter into that realm also. Right, into eternal life. My sheep follow me, and I give unto them everlasting life. Well, there's a difference in everlasting life and eternal life. Everlasting, by necessity of defining the word ever and the word lasting together, denotes a time. It is everlasting. It is age-lasting. It is eon-lasting, but eternal life does not relate to time. Hallelujah. So how can we get into eternal life? Say, in the foreknowledge of God, in the foreknowledge of God, that's where we are, in the foreknowledge of God, we were in the mind of God when He spoke the world into existence. Didn't He say again and again, He had everything set here? And He says this was before the foundation of the world, before He spoke the world into existence. When a man dies, the Bible says, his body goes back to the ground from dust from whence it come, but his spirit goes back to God who gave it. I wouldn't want to just blow your plumb out of the water, but I was in eternity in the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. And when I get back, I'll be no stranger there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus came out of that realm, and God took on the form, a form. Before this, God had no form. But in Jesus, He had a form that we could become familiar with. Oh, praise the Lord. God's so great, isn't He? He is dispensing Himself into us little by little. I do not hesitate to tell you that the moment you give your heart to God and repent of your sins, come to Him, flee to Jesus, underneath the everlasting blood covenant, from that moment forward, God plans to captivate you completely. He plans to direct your mind. He plans to direct your thoughts. He plans to direct everything that you do. He plans to captivate you both spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. And this is a workable process, and it will bring you from heathenism to sonship, the highest echelon in God's order. And that's what God is doing. I had a vision. Well, it was a vision, and I don't know what all it was, but I seen part of it, and part of it I heard speak to me. But I seen a great, it looked to me like a tidal wave that had come roaring across the country, this country. And it was just demolishing, tearing down everything where it hit. And then the Spirit, and as I looked at it and was amazed, and I was afraid too. And as I looked at it, and I thought, my, what utter teetotal destruction. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, son, when you see this come to pass, when you see it beginning to happen, go from wherever you are, whatever you're doing, cease to do it, and go to your prayer closet. And I'll meet you there. And He said, I will give you immunity over everything out there. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. And I'll send you forth with this untouchable ministry.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.